with MJ. Thank you for joining me on another episode of this podcast. I'm coming to you on a chilly, wintry morning here in East Tennessee. Something we don't get very often, -4 degrees with some snow. Some of our county got 1-2 inches, and others in our county north of us got 7 to 9 inches. It's crazy for East Tennessee to get this kind of weather and snow, but we enjoy it because it doesn't last long. Next week, we'll have highs. The end of next week, you're supposed to have highs in the upper 50s, low 60s. So that's East Tennessee winter for you. Short-lived, but enjoyable for me. I like a little bit of snow, just so I can say we have winter. Today, I was going to bring some information to you. A little bit of a warning, but also encouragement. And I guess my warning is specifically for the Christian community, is normally what my podcasts are aimed at anyways. But if you haven't really paid attention to the news, because I know a lot of people turn it off, it's pretty sometimes disgusting, sometimes discouraging, not very uplifting for the most part. But we have to be aware of what things are said and what things are happening, so that we as Christians know how to pray, know how to prepare, know how to be aware of the times. We aren't supposed to be ignorant of the times. We're supposed to be knowledgeable and aware of the times that we live in. It says that in the scripture. So I just wanted to bring a little bit of a warning to you as Christians, because this year in particular, and we know politics is a dirty game, but this is beyond dirty games. This is going way beyond that. They have entered the realm of something I've never seen in my lifetime, and especially in the media and in the establishment. I used to just say the Democrats, but the establishment elite, uniparty is what I say now, because it's no longer really Republican and Democrats. It's those who really love our nation and America and want to get it back to its original intent, and those who are globalists and would rather be steer us towards being global citizens, which, God created the nations. He said to Jesus, "I'll give you the nations." So, and our nation was founded upon biblical principles, and people don't get that anymore. And so this is why we're in this situation we're in. But the warning is, this year, the narrative is weaponized words will be used. And one of the phrases they're going to be pushing is Christian nationalism. And I've done a podcast on this before, but it's come to the forefront again because they want to scare us. They want to silence us. And Christians tend to be a little, I guess because we sometimes conflate kindness and love with not speaking out or standing firm. We don't put the two together. We think you can't be firm and speak out and be loving, which is not true at all. So I just wanted to bring a little bit of scripture into this situation, but I wanted to make you aware of what it sounds like when they weaponize these words against Christians in particular, but patriotic Americans who tend to vote for Trump. And I know Trump is a word right now or a name that a lot of people don't want to hear. But you have to look at the big picture of what's going on. This man, you know, they want to tell you in the news media that anybody who votes for him is in a cult, that no matter what this man does, the people who vote for him are cultish because he has done so many bad things that they still vote for him. So they're stupid, ignorant, blind, dumb. They look down upon those voters. And it's something they will weaponize, and they will try to intimidate and put fear in your heart and mind so that you won't speak out. It's self, censorship. So I just want to bring an example to you of what it sounds like when they weaponize these words. And then we're going to look at a verse that Nehemiah dealt with the same thing going on. So let's listen real quick. And this is on MSNBC, and it's Joy Reid, who a lot of people are calling now after hearing this, the way she talked. And I'm going to explain a little something to you about her background that I didn't know until 2 days ago about who she really is. And it might surprise you. So let's listen to what she has to say about Christians in general. And this is MSNBC, and they're talking about the Iowa caucuses.
Religion without religion. It is religion.
With,
and I think what
yes,
we have yeah. to actually confront, and you know, this is what the Democrats are going to face, is this is now what white evangelicalism mm-hmm. is. It is Christian nationalism. That's the name of it, right? These are people who, to Robert Jones again from PRI, who does these numbers, they believe that God has promised them, specifically white evangelical Christians of a certain mindset, that they own this country, that immigrants, that brown people, that Hindus like Vivek Ramaswamy and his wife are illegitimate Americans. They are less legitimate Americans than they are. And so they're not trying to convince people and win people over through politics. What they're saying is we own this country and everyone will bow down to us. And Donald Trump, Ben Carson was on Right Wing TV earlier tonight comparing Donald Trump to King David.
Yeah, that's the big one.
And saying that his vulgarity itself is not something that makes him unsuitable to be the leader of the Christian movement. It makes him a legend of the Christian movement because, like David, his flaws are simply more evidence that God is using him. There's nothing he can do, no vulgarity, no cruelty, saying you should vote anyway, even if you die. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. Religion is when your savior dies for you. A cult is when your savior says that you need to die for him.
But in authoritarian...
Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. I don't know about you, but that whole little speech right there is full of lies and full of hate. And it comes across as the truth. This is a news channel. So first of all, they're trying to say that white Christian evangelicals in Iowa are telling people to bow down to them and that they don't like anyone who isn't white, and that brown people, black people, whatever, Vivek Ramaswamy, which are not legitimate Americans, which is the absolute hogwash. She is making this up. Okay, I want you to understand. She's making it all up. But this is the narrative they want to tell you to shut you up and to keep you quiet. Because I, for one, don't like being called names that aren't true. Okay, I was raised in a military family. We moved 25 plus times in the years that I was at home. My father was career 23 years in the Army. We met all kinds of people, and we were raised that you look at a person and who they are in their character. I could care less about what your skin color is. I love to learn about who you are, okay? And that's how most conservatives are raised, okay? That's what most conservatives believe, and especially conservative Christians believe. So I'm asking you and telling you, don't listen to these people. They're full of lies. Okay. And then the fact that they're trying to put Vivek Ramaswamy in there. I know for a fact, I have family members that really like him. He is a very good communicator. He knows the America First thoughts and how to explain them way better than somebody like me could ever do. And then she, you know, she comes in and says that Trump is the leader of the Christian movement. What is she talking about? I don't know anybody that thinks Trump is the leader of a Christian movement. I'm sorry. She's, again, trying to put labels and things on people that are lies. Because Trump is the furthest thing from a Christian leader. Okay? God uses people that maybe we don't like their personality. But if you really look at what he did, most of what he did was very beneficial to America, and especially economically. He was the most pro-life, had president that had put the justices in there that revoked Roe v. Wade that we had prayed for 50 years to happen. Okay? He put Israel, he put the capital of Israel in. It recognized it as in Jerusalem with the embassy. I mean, there's a lot of things that he did that are very good. A lot of us, we don't agree with a lot of what he did, you know, some things that what he did. And some of us definitely don't like his demeanor sometimes, or his brashness, you know, his New York brashness, if you want to call it that. But he's definitely not what she said. So, now that you understand where Joy Reid is coming from, let's see who she really is. And I want to read this to you. Let's see, where did I put that? Oh, goodness. Okay. So, this guy, he wrote about it. His name is Mike Davis. He's responding to the video that you just listened to about what Joy Reid was saying about Christians and about Iowans in particular being overrepresented white evangelical Christians. And he gave some information about her that I didn't know about. So let's explain a couple things about the state of Iowa and about Joy. First of all, Iowa has always been a leader on civil rights. We've always been a free state, and Mike Davis is a constitutional lawyer, a very brilliant legal mind from Iowa. He said the Iowa Supreme Court protected out-of-state slaves in 1839. They desegregated schools in 1868, okay, 100 years before the Civil Rights Movement. They allowed the black men to vote that same year and allowed women to vote in 1920. Iowa is a very welcoming place. And he said, for Joy to pretend Iowa is a racist state proves she's shamefully and disgustingly dishonest with her viewers. And he claims she doesn't really care about the black kids trapped in failed government schools or black on black murders and violent crime. She's just making money off of her lies. But here's the truth about who she is. Her father came from the Congo. Her mother came from Guyana. Guess where they met? That's right, the University of Iowa, in the, quote, racist state that provided two African immigrants with their graduate degrees. So, the truth is, I just wanted to bring that to you because you're going to be hearing that a lot this year. And like I'll reiterate that over and over again, just to be aware that you need to be aware of that. This is what you will be hearing. And you just need to know who these people are and the truth about them, and that they spread the falsehoods of that. So just, you know, I wanted to bring that part of the truth to you so you can understand a little bit better. There is the Christian nationalism weaponization of that. I want you to listen to Lance Wallnau and Mario Murillo. If you don't know, my very first podcast episode, I did an interview with Mario Murillo. He was so gracious, so thoughtful. I'm just honored that he would take a step and leap of faith in letting me interview him. But go back and listen to that on my webpage at straighttalkwithmj.net if you want to hear that interview. But here is Lance explaining Christian nationalism and the weaponization of that word and what they're trying to make you think it means, but it's really not that. And there are some Christians, supposed Christians, who are using this term also and trying to, and again, it's just an intimidation tactic to try to silence patriotic Americans. So listen to Lance and what he explains about it.
I think we're about to enter a period of time when God is going to cause the church to have to get clarity on whether they're standing on one side or the other for America. And that based on that, we're going to see a new church emerging, which is going to contend vigorously for the healthy restoration of the country. The Maoist philosophy, the communist ideology that Americans don't realize is already and a stage 4 cancer penetration of academia and of government, is that we pit group against group. This is why the diversity, equity, and inclusion thing is so significant, because it's pitting group against group so that they want to put the title Christian nationalist on us. I'm not sure we should accept it. Marjorie Taylor Greene said, yeah, I'm a Christian nationalist. People are accepting it. But I don't like particularly letting the Maoists give us a label, because they want to isolate the Christian nationalists from everyone else. I am not a Christian nationalist. Here's my definition. I'm a nationalist who happens to be a Christian. And there are atheist nationalists that I will march with. There are Jewish and Muslim nationalists I will fight alongside. There are agnostic nationalists. And we stand together against this Maoist, sophisticated dividing of America, because you are trying to destroy the country by pitting group against group, and Christianity will stop you.
Mom.
A little on fire there, isn't he? But he explains it very well. That is their tactic. Division. If you take a step back and look across, if you can take a big picture look, that is what they do. They divide. Group against group. So, this isn't anything new. In Nehemiah, where he goes and is tasked with rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem, the same thing was happening. They were working at rebuilding their city, their nation, their country. And those powers that had taken over didn't like that. And here's what they said. Hear, O God, and this is in chapter 4. Hear, O God, how we are despised. Okay? Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. This is Nehemiah. All right? Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. So they had a mind to work. And, you know, at some point, there was discouragement. The people were discouraged because they were threatened. There was guards set up, but they were threatened by invasion. And so they were like, what are we to do? And Nehemiah tells them further on in chapter 4 that keep doing the work. Have a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other, and then they had guards stationed, and you are to do what your assignment is right there in front of you. So each family had assignments that was their area. In other words, their locality, which is what we are to be doing here. Our assignment is where we are located. So locally, your county, your city, your town, your state. Not a whole lot we can do unless you're running for senator or congressman, that you can do at the federal level, except to pray and to vote for good people. But you can make a huge difference locally. This is what he was talking about in chapter 4. And then it goes on and it says in chapter 6, the enemy's plot was to spread lies about them. And it says, a report among the nations that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall and you are to be their king. They were spreading lies that the reason they were rebuilding is because they wanted to put the wall around them and make Nehemiah the king. Again, lies. And so Nehemiah sends this message, such things you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind, for all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking they will become discouraged with the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. Wow. Strengthen my hands. I got the Matthew Henry commentary in the big book of that. And in the chapter 4 part, it says, he begs of God to avenge their cause and turn the reproach upon the enemies themselves. It was spoken rather like a spirit of prophecy rather than a prayer. And he goes on and says, normally, we pray for these people to be changed and not to be despiteful of them. But Nehemiah here says, cover not their iniquity. It says, those that cast contempt on God's people do but prepare everlasting shame for themselves. It is a sin from which sinners are seldom recovered. Doubtless Nehemiah had reason to think the hearts of those sinners spreading the lies were desperately hardened, so they would never repent of it. Else he would not have prayed that it might never be blotted out. The reason he gives is not that they have abused us. That's not the reason. Not that they're abusing us, but they have provoked thee, and that before the builders, to whom it is likely they sent a spiteful message. So we should be angry at the malice of persecutors, not because it's abusive to us, but because it's offensive to God. And on that, we may ground an expectation that God will appear against it. Right now, no one man is a savior for America or the world for that matter. We have but one savior. And they're trying to put words in our mouth that we think one man will save us. No, in our government, in our republic, it is we, the people, who govern. So there's not one person who has the power to save us. That's where they get it wrong. But an educated, knowledgeable, moral and religious we, the people, can save the nation. And it's up to us to do that. And over in Matthew Henry's commentary for chapter 6, it says, in the midst of his complaint of their malice in endeavoring to frighten him and so weaken his hands, he lifts up his heart to heaven in this short prayer. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. It is the great support and relief of good people that in all their straits and difficulties, they have a good God to go to, from whom by faith and prayer they may fetch in grace to silence their fears and strengthen their hands when their enemies are endeavoring to fill them with fears and weaken their hands. When in our Christian work and warfare we are entering upon any particular service or conflicts, this is a good prayer for us to put up. I have such a duty to do, such a temptation to grapple with. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Some read it not as a prayer, but as a holy resolution. Now, therefore, I will strengthen my hands. Christian fortitude will be sharpened by opposition. Every temptation to draw us from duty should quicken us so much the more to duty. And of course, my favorite saying from John Quincy Adams is, duty is ours, results are God's. Okay, So I'm bringing the warning to you that the warning is you will hear this all year. That's the warning. They're going to weaponize these words and put lies out there against you. And what are you to do? Not be fearful, not be afraid, not be defensive, but ask God to, oh God, strengthen my hands and do your duty of what? What's your duty? Loving your neighbor, loving your God, standing for the truth, speaking the truth, over and over. I was listening to a message from a friend of ours, and he was going through the churches in Revelation, and I really hadn't thought of it before, but I'm going to explain that to you here. Hold on just a sec. I want to explain that. Okay, it's Revelation 2, and our friend was talking about it, and I thought, wow, I hadn't really thought about this before, but if you need to study that chapter, it's the different letter to the different churches that Jesus is talking to these churches. And the first one he talks about is the church in Ephesus, and he first tells them what he likes, what they're doing good, and what they need to correct. And the church in Ephesus was doing something really good. He knows their deeds and their toil and perseverance, and that they cannot tolerate evil men, and they do not tolerate lies, and they have endured for his name's sake and have not grown weary. So they didn't tolerate evil, they didn't tolerate falsehoods, and they didn't grow weary, and they persevered. But the one thing he did have that they needed to correct was they forgot their first love. So they were, you know, they first loved Jesus, but then they got into the perseverance of the battle of fighting and keeping the truth out there, and they forgot their first love. So he said, come back and your first love. Remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. So go back to your first love. Then you jump over to verse 18, and it's the church of the Thyatira. And it was the opposite. The thing that they did well is your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. So they had really good example of what God's love was. But what he had against them was they tolerated evil. They tolerated the Jezebel spirit, who calls herself a prophetess. And she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so they commit acts of immorality. And he gave her time to repent. She does not want to repent of her immorality. So that church in particular showed great love, but it was not... it was more like a mushy love. It tolerated evil. It tolerated sexual sin. It tolerated the evil of the day, and it brought it into the church. And so he says, repent. He said what he had against them, that they need to come back. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Okay? So, we have to have a mixture of those two churches. Have the love of God for the people, for the individual people, but don't tolerate evil. Speak the truth in love. That's what we are to do. So, I'm going to finish because I always love to talk to you about history. What did our founding fathers really think? Especially about Christianity. And you listen to people today that say Christian nationalism is a danger to our society and our democracy. And these people are trying to, now they're coming out and trying to say that Trump is going to be authoritarian and dictatorial, and he's going to sick the military on all his enemies in retribution for all that they've done to him. And all these people, right? And they're trying to label us domestic terrorists, and the Christian nationalism is a threat to our safety and security of this democracy, which is all lies. But what did our founding fathers have to say about all this? especially about Christianity. I think they would probably be labeled a domestic terrorist today. So I found this book, and I highly recommend this book to you. The Founder's Speech to a Nation in Crisis, written by Stephen Rabb, R-A-B-B. And it's a really unique book because he spent years, several years, putting together different quotes, letters, sayings of our founders into categories. And he put them together in paragraphs to where it's a complete thought, but maybe from different people, you know, sayings from different people, but they complete a thought if you put them together. And in the chapter on conscience, because he does several categories, you have liberty, conscience, agency, knowledge, speech, constitution, tyranny, property, law, and call. But I wanted to give you some idea of what the founders really thought about Christianity, about the Bible. And let me read this to you. Okay, it says, this is starting in the chapter of conscience, page 32 of the book, The Founder's Speech to a Nation in Crisis. Edmund Burke said, "What sort of thing must be a nation of ferocious and sordid barbarians, destitute of religion, honor, or manly pride, possessing nothing at present and hoping for nothing hereafter? Their liberty is not liberal. Their science is presumptuous ignorance. Their humanity is savage and brutal." John Adams said, "Hence, they could never be governed but by force, since neither virtue, prudence, wisdom, nor anything else suffice to restrain their passions." Edmund Burke went on to say, "True religion is the foundation of society. When that is once shaken by contempt, the whole fabric can be neither stable nor lasting." We're seeing that result right now, the contempt they have for Christianity. Daniel Webster, "And all the miseries and evils which men suffer from, vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war, proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible." Thomas Jefferson said, "To the corruptions of Christianity I am opposed." He's talking about the twisting of the words of the Bible, especially probably those who supported slavery. "But not to the genuine precepts of Jesus himself. I am a Christian in the sense in which he wished anyone to be, sincerely attached to his doctrines in preference to all others." John Adams said, "For I have examined all religions, as well as my narrow sphere, my straitened means, and my busy life would allow. And the result is that the Bible is the best book in the world. It contains more philosophy than all the libraries I have seen. Suppose a nation of people in some distant region should regulate their conduct by the precepts of the Bible. Every member would be obliged in conscience to temperance, frugality, and industry, to justice, kindness, and charity toward his fellow man, and to piety, love, and reverence toward Almighty God. What a utopia, what a paradise would this region be." Daniel Webster, "But when the people neglect the precepts of the Bible, when the public mind becomes vitiated and corrupt, laws are a nullity and constitutions are but waste paper." Benjamin Franklin, "For when the people become corrupted, they will need a despotic government, being incapable of any other." John Adams, "We have no constitutional government armed with the power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Corruption, revenge, ambition, or envy will break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Patrick Henry, "Reader, whoever you are, remember this, and in your sphere, practice virtue yourself and encourage it in others." Washington, George Washington, "Labor to keep alive in your breast that little spark of celestial fire called conscience." Thomas Jefferson went on to say, set a resolution not to be shaken, never to tell an untruth, for falsehood of the tongue leads to that of the heart, and in times depraves all its good dispositions. Abigail Adams, to be good, to do good. This is the whole duty of mankind comprised in a few words. And of course, Thomas Jefferson said to love your neighbor as yourself and your country more than yourself. Benjamin Franklin, to give to your enemy forgiveness, to an opponent tolerance, to a friend your heart, to your child a good example, to a father deference, to your mother conduct that will make her proud of you, to yourself respect, to all grace and charity. And then to finish off, Alexis de Tocqueville is a French diplomat that traveled to America. He wrote this, I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there, in her fertile fields and boundless prairies, and it was not there, in her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. Not until I went to the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness, did I understand that the secret of her genius and power, America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. I may have read that before, but it is well worth repeating. I highly recommend this book. It is so good. So, my warning was don't listen to the media this year because they're really going to target Christians this year and patriotic Americans. And my encouragement is learn the truth, speak the truth, do what Nehemiah and Revelation says, love the Lord your God, but stand against evil. Don't tolerate evil. Speak out against it and stand firm. And when you do that and you be active locally and you do like in Nehemiah, your assignment is what's right in front of you for you and your family. So that means your locality, your city, your town, your county, your state. Because we are the government in this republic. We are the ones with God's help and guidance that will save this republic. Maybe we need a man who can understand that whole picture to lead us, but it's we the people who are the ones that can do this. So that's what I'm charging you with, to go out there and do that. Be action. Faith without works is dead. You can have all the prayer and faith you want, but if you're not out there acting on it, it's dead. So I encourage you to do that. Don't get discouraged. And when you hear somebody speaking a falsehood, just know enough and be confident enough to speak the truth. I'm learning that. This is a learning process for me also. So thank you again for listening. I hope to bring you more information and more interviews here in the near future. God bless you, and follow me at straighttalkwithmj.net, and we will talk again soon.